We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for praise and worship. Praise and worship of God's people coming together in one heart to praise God and to worship him. Let this mind that was in Christ be also in you. What an opportunity. We see evil in the world. We see a lot of chaos, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. But I also believe that this is the greatest time to be a Christian, to walk, to be able to share the gospel. Lord, just bless these thoughts, bless these words this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 141. Just want to read, we're just going to do a couple of verses here. Verse 1, Psalm 141, verse 1, he says, Lord, I cry unto thee. This was pain that was felt within David. David is the writer of this psalm. And such inward hurt that he cried unto God with what he had as far as his resources within him. Sometimes things in this world and in this life lead us or should lead us to crying out to God. A lot of times we want to handle these situations on our own, in our own flesh, but the best results are just to cry out to God. And he hears those cries. He says, make haste unto me. And that's another pause then. And that's amazing, because what David is saying here is, On this issue that I'm crying out to you, can you respond a little quicker? Can you respond quickly to this cry? I need response from you, God. I come to you. I've exhausted everything that I have. And in this matter, can you speed up the response to me, you know? And what a heart. To be able to be open to God, to be able to do that and to talk that way, you know, where some of us would not do that. And then he says, give ear to my voice. And, you know, God hears the prayers of his people. And even in many verses, it says he inclines to us. He narrows the space. He comes into our space with his ear to listen and to hear. He is so, so interested in what we have to cry out. And that's amazing, because our God is personal. He's a personal God. And everything that we're going through, he is interested in. And then it says, when I cry out to thee, and that's verse 1. And I want to think about this, because the Bible tells us that David had a heart after God. This wasn't said by David. This was said by God. God says he has a heart after me. In 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 16, talks about the calling of David, he left Saul and went after somebody that has a heart after me. And I want to talk a little bit about that, because what does it take to have a heart after God? And how do you get this heart after God? Not alone a heart after God. And David here, his cry here is, the cry was, Lord, keep me from evil. Here's a man that God said has a heart after me, and David's cry and prayer was not for the circumstances around him, but to keep me from the evil that I could come in contact with. Evil is present all around us, to make sure that my heart doesn't fall into the evil that is all around us, because In Jeremiah 17:9, no man knows his own heart. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And David didn't even trust his own heart, even though that his heart was after God. This is a careful prayer of, wow, I don't even trust myself to be in the presence of even evil men. It is what this cries about. So he had that fear, and he loved God. He loved God more than personal victory. He loved God more than overcoming circumstances in his life. He loved God more than worldly pleasures or riches or even the blessings of God. He wanted that love for God greater than all these things. And but there was danger. There was danger in his life of who was around him. And he thought he could easily be sucked in and swallowed in to their type of thinking, to even associate with men David had a concern about here. It's listed in verse 4. He talks about they practice wicked works and evil works, and I'm in their presence. And boy, I don't even trust myself in that area. I could react improperly. I don't want to act improperly. I don't want to do the wrong things when I'm tempted. Temptation comes from circumstances that are around us where our own lust is drawn to. And we could fall. And David is worried about even falling in the presence of his enemies. Instead of being a good witness, I'm afraid how I'm going to respond. You ever respond like way out, like, boy, I can't even believe that came out of my mouth. Why did I even, you know, respond that harshly or that wickedly or that evil? And this is what David's concern was. That evil could easily influence his thinking and his heart. Wow, that's a heart after God. To be considering and to worrying about that. Turn in your Bibles. Keep your place here in Psalm 141. We're going to come back. But turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Stop there. Thy word have I hid in my heart. The word hid in the Hebrew is sophon. And it's to lay up, to hide, and to secretly position it, or to secretly place it. God's word, I'm going to hide it. I'm going to hide God's word secretly. Place it. And why does the word of God need to be hid there? Number one, and how do you hide it? How do you hide God's word in your heart? This is critical. We believe this is critical for the believer, because we're always in contact with the evilness of this world. And we need a reference. The word of God becomes our reference as our combat against this evil. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but our battle is against principalities in high places. In Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. What is our battle? How do we hide this word? The word of God is just a treasure. The word of God is a treasure. It's a valuable, valuable treasure. And it's what rules my heart. It rules my thinking. But we have to understand that it is so valuable. It's such a valuable piece. It's such a valuable treasure. And some say, well, I don't have a lot of the word in my heart. And get it. Get the word in your heart. We don't want the word in our, well, we do. We want the word in our thinking, but we don't want it to stay there. We don't want it to stay in our minds as a reference to knowledge. We want it to become we want the word in our heart. In the word in our heart is where it brings forth fruit, not in our minds. We need the word in our mind because we bring that forth and we think about that word, but we don't want it just to be knowledge. We want it to be wisdom. We want that knowledge to be active. And it becomes active when it gets in my heart. So we want the word of God in my heart. And we want it, and we want to understand that it's a treasure. Even if I don't have a lot of it, you don't need a lot of it. Maybe you heard one verse. Maybe you have one verse that is your favorite. Maybe that one verse was spoken to you and the Holy Spirit confirmed it. And that one verse you can lay hold of. And it's in your heart. It's not how much is there. It's, can God use the one thing? Can God use that small verse in you for you can plant it. You can plant that seed. And in the planting of that seed can grow and populate. And that one verse now becomes two. And then all of a sudden you have fruit from the one verse. You just need one. You don't need a multiple of verses. Start with one. But allow it to get into the soul. Allow it to get into good soil and water it so it produces fruit. This is all. This is all that we need. We need that word within our hearts. Let me give you three things of why it's important. Because Satan's job, by the way, in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, is to remove that word. To remove that seed. You might have one. Satan's job has one purpose too, to remove it. If he can remove the word, then you are defending yourself by your own actions, by your tradition, by what you grew up with, by what you're comfortable in, by how you handled problems before. But the end result of that is never going to be victory. You need the word of God to get victory over areas of our lives. And that only comes when the word of God is in your heart. So it's very valuable. It's a treasure. And Satan wants to remove it. And the Bible says there also that he comes immediately to do it. It means when you hear the word of God, Satan's going to come and snatch it immediately. Right away. He does not want that word within your heart. He wants to eliminate it, remove it, squash it, crush it. Why? Because there's power just in that one word. What God can do with that one verse, that one word within your life. You will rule kingdoms because of what you have within you. And it's not that, it's what God brings life to it. The words that I give, they are spirit and they are truth. They are life. This is the living word within you. And just one verse gives you this amazing victory over the enemy. So three things on of why this word or how to get this word within you, I think. How to get that word. Number one, make sure that you understand it is valuable. It is, this word is so valuable. It is so precious. This word is a treasure. And wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart. It's the word of God. It's valuable. It's a treasure. Wherever our treasure is, our heart's going to follow it. If you're going to treasure things from the Word, your heart's going to follow that too. Number two, we learn to meditate on this Word. We must meditate on the Word. We must digest it, visit it, study it, get it within us, memorize it even. Just one. Just start with one. If you have none, start with one. God, give me one. Give me one. Be great in that one verse, Lord. Let that one verse become life. So we need to meditate. And the third one is by grace and by faith, we need to act on it. Act on that verse. Act on that word. That's where it becomes living within us. Hide that word in thy heart. And the next part of it, in verse 11, it says, that I might not sin against thee. See the reason why that word needs to be in our heart? That I might not sin against thee. This is what the word in my heart does. And just think, if it's not there, then it's pretty easy to sin against God. Because you're going to be going the ways of... Matter of fact, we used to say in our... In a lot of our Bible college, that I might not sin against it, or that I might not self against thee. Because the flesh and the self does not want to rely on God's word. It wants to rely on its own self. And flesh and blood will not enter the kingdom. We must rely upon and live by in Matthew 4:4, every word of God. Every word of God I stand upon. Every word of God I learn to embrace and live by. This becomes the power of God. This becomes the power over evil in my life. In my life. David was afraid to be around other people that were not godly, that practice evil. I don't even want to associate with them. We don't go into where they are. We are in the world, but we're not of it. We're here for a purpose, not to commingle and fellowship with it. Because of evil is present, and evil is so cunningly and divisive, very easy to fall into that. And David, King David, who had a heart after God, this bothered him. This hurt him in his heart, thinking that he would so easily fall. And we do. We can so easily, if the word of God is not within us, within our hearts, that I might self not sin against thee. Back into Psalm 141. You guys with me this morning? Okay. Verse 2. This is David's prayer. And what a privilege prayer is. What a privilege prayer is. He says, let my prayer be set forth. And what he's saying is let this prayer be firmly set before you. I want it to be established. Our prayers are established. Let my prayer be set forth as thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. As the evening sacrifice, or the evening offering. He's saying this prayer is an offering to God. This prayer is an offering to God. This prayer is worship. My prayer is worship unto God. And I just want to address this morning, not in condemnation, but from God. Receive this as God. If it doesn't pertain to you, let it go. But And you know, it's easy to bring the word, but it's always hard to bring things that are difficult to say. You know what I mean? But we the messages that that I bring here, and God gave me this a while back, are anywhere from 30 to 40 minutes, and I do that because of the capacity that is at this time, and that can change, but that's where we're at now. So we have 30 minutes of the word. We have 30 minutes of praise and worship. We have a couple of announcements. We have an introduction, an hour 15, and then we go into the other room. How many hours are in a week? 168? 168 hours a week, 1 hour, 30 minutes of the word. It's not a lot. Yet. Many come in late, 15 minutes late, 20 minutes late, whenever. And again, I understand some of the circumstances. But what would happen to you in your job if you came late, that late, every single time? And again, this is between you and God. You know, I'm going to love you wherever you're at. No doubt about it. But the point is you're missing out on worship. You're missing out on the praise and worship. And the praise and the worship is where we enter into the house of God and we leave our garbage of our week. You know, hey, if your day and your week is beautiful every day, and you don't have situations, you don't have problems, you don't have issues, if you stay late, you know. But if you're struggling from week to week sometimes, and you know what, I think we even need to be 10 minutes even earlier. I always was brought up, if you're 5 minutes late, if you're 5 minutes early, you're late. That's a Chicago and Michigan thing. If you're 5 minutes, you're late. You are late. But it's not for any of that. It's the gathering together of God's people and the uniting of our minds in unity to welcome in the presence of God and to hear the still small voice. That's the purpose. And I understand once in a while, but you need to practice on it. You need to plan it. And you're going to say, listen, I need to be there for worship. I need to be there. So look what David says here. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice or the evening offering. It's an offering unto God. I lift up my hands, and that's 2 points there. Number one, I lift up my hands in full surrender to God. Which means I surrender unto you, God. And this is why we lift up our hands. I surrender unto you. I honor you and I worship you. I trust you. I trust you in my life. I believe only you. And another portion of that is, God, just pick me up. Yeah. And it's like a little child going to God, extending their hands to be lifted up. How would you like what your little child does and you just walk away from them? No, what are you going to do? If you see your child doing that, aren't you going to pick them up? Pick us up out of this garbage. Pick me up out of my situation. Pick me up out of my misery or my complaining. Or pick me up out of my attitude, my wrong mental thinking. Pick me up out of my negativity. Pick me up out of my health problems, my finances, situations. Just pick me up, God. I do that in the form of worship. Amen. Worship unto God. This is becomes the heart preparation. I'm preparing my heart to hear from God before the word of God goes forth. Amen. It's all heart preparation. It doesn't start here. It starts 20 minutes before you get here. Lord, speak to me today. I need to hear your voice. I need to hear your word today. Lord, my heart. I want a heart after God. I want a heart after God. I want to treasure. I want to treasure your word today. I want to know your word is so valuable in my life. I need to hear your word. The word of God changes my situations. The word of God changes my thinking and my thoughts. And then in the beginning he says, I love this, as he says, let my prayers be as incense. Let my prayers be as incense. In Exodus chapter 30, God gives to Moses all the dimensions of the building of the altar, all the details, right to the T of how long and how it's going to be and how it's going to be plated and where it's going to sit and everything step by step. But also in that chapter is the amazing design of incense, of carefully prepared and carefully kindled on the altar and its purpose. So let's turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. And you can follow me. I'm not going to read through it. But this is the, I'm going to talk about the sin offering. There's many different offerings. This is the sin offering. And the sin, by the way, these instructions that were given by Moses to Aaron, because Aaron was the high priest, in Leviticus 10, the Bible tells us that Aaron had two sons and they brought a strange offering and they were killed. A strange offering, a strange fire. They used a strange fire and they did it outside of God's purpose. And God removed them. God removed them. So in Leviticus 16, now, you have the sin offering for Aaron or for the priest and his family, and then the offering for the people, the offering for the people, and then the scapegoat, where the priest would lay their hands upon the head of that goat, and that goat would be an offering unto the Lord. They would send it off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And what a picture that is. They sent it away. And this is what God does with our sins. He sends our sins away, never to be found again, never to be brought up, never to look at you and say, you did this or this. It was sent away. Removed out of the picture, never to be found. I'm just going to talk about the sin offering with the high priest, and again, you can read some of this later. But this, here's what happened. So they would bring in the bullock, and Aaron would cut the throat, and on the altar they had these bowls that were present there, and they would fill the bowl with blood. The blood of that animal would be drained into the bowls. Then they would burn the animal on the altar. That was the sacrifice. They would burn the carcass. They would burn everything. It would all be consumed. Now, think about this place with the sacrifices, because, you know, with blood and the killing of animals, this was a unpleasant odor. Think of the smell and the odor that would be in that place at that time. But that represents our sin. This is how God thinks of our sin. The same way in the evilness and the sin. It's a ranch. It's a terrible smell. It's a terrible, terrible smell. It's a very, very unpleasant odor. And this is where the introduction of the incense comes in. Because the incense has a sweet, savory smell. And Christ, even though he died, wasn't an unpleasant smell because he was without sin. And he says and Christ was a sweet savor unto God. That offering was a different type of offering. It wasn't the same as the animal sacrifice, which God didn't want no more. Christ was a once and for all sacrifice. And that offering went up to God, accepted by him. Not the offering of bullocks and goats and lambs. So in Leviticus 16, so he would kill this bullock, he would drain the blood into the bowl, they would burn this, the rest of the carcass, the rest of the animal upon the altar, and then they would take the coals from the altar, they would take the bowl of the blood, and they would take the incense, and they would go into the Holy of Holies. They would go into the holy place, the holy of the presence of God, into God's presence with these things. This is what they brought. And think about this. Because when Moses, the Bible says when Moses was in the presence of God, the glory shone about that. Moses couldn't even look upon God. And when he came down from the mountain, he glowed with a form of presence. But that presence faded away. But in Christ, it never fades away. But as they went into the Holy of Holies, that presence was there. And I don't think Aaron could even look upon it, because the glory was so bright and he could not see much. And the Bible says that this same fire that consumed the animal in the sacrifice, that incense was poured upon that also. The same fire that consumed that now became a sweet savor smell unto God. And it formed a cloud, the Bible tells us. And that cloud was over the mercy seat. That's the only thing he could see, I think, is that mercy seat. Now think about this. What is the incense? What is that incense? What is that cloud? What is that that does that? What is this? The only thing that was accepted by God was this, the blood and the incense. Those were the only two things that were accepted. Nothing else would be accepted at this time. And it was over the mercy seat. Only area, the only place. Now the Bible tells us in Revelations chapter 5, Revelations chapter 5, verses 8, it says the incense is the prayers of the people. And it also confirms that in Revelations chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Revelations 5, 8, Revelations 8, 3 and 4 says the incense is the prayers of his people. David knew this. David understood this. He brings forth praise. He brings forth worship. He raises his hands unto God in the form of prayer. The only thing that he knew was accepted. He also knew that he could enter into the area of God through the sacrifice. Through the sacrifice. The incense would go over the mercy seat, and they would take the blood. And seven times Aaron would put the blood upon the mercy seat. And only at that time he knew that it was accepted. God accepted the sacrifice. God accepted the offering. The incense, the prayers of God's people have been accepted. It's the reason why we get to go into the presence of God behind the veil, it says here. They must go behind the veil. Hebrews 10:20 says there's only one veil, and that veil is Jesus Christ. And we get to go through Jesus Christ into the presence of God with our prayers and with our worship. We have the blood. The blood has already been shed for our sins. And we have the incense, the prayers of the precious saints of God. God hears your prayer today. God hears the prayers of his people today. And we get to worship God with our hands lifted up. And we come to him only through Christ, not of your own good works. Your works ain't listed here. What you do's not listed here. Oh, I've been good. No, you haven't. There's only one that's been good. Only one has ever been good. Only one has fulfilled the law, and that's Jesus Christ. So we enter in by the blood of the Lamb. It's all paved the way. And we still meet God over the same place. The same place that the incense, the only place the cloud of incense was over was the mercy seat. And God has mercy upon us. He sees us in mercy. You don't want to be seen any other way. You want to be seen in your works? You will be judged by your works. We are received, and he sees us over mercy, over grace. Only by grace we can enter. Only by grace we can come into the presence of a holy God because of incense, because of the prayers of his people, and because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for these amazing, amazing pictures in the Old Testament of how Jesus Christ was that spotless Lamb of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. And maybe you don't know how to approach God. And maybe you don't have that word of God within you yet, or don't know it. You don't join a church. You come to Christ just as you are. And we believe on the work of Christ, not by works of flesh, not by works that we have done that we are saved, but by his stripes, he saved us. By his blood, he saved us. Accept Jesus Christ today. It's a free gift. It's just you and Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus today, if you've never made him your Savior, if you don't know how to get to heaven, just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you and put it right down. Accept Jesus today. Believe in him. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for the love of the body of Christ, the prayers of your people, the incense that is a sweet savior unto you. We love you, Lord. We pray for the food and our fellowship afterward. We pray for Pastor Desir. We continue to pray for the Burnett family and Susan and Stephen Burnett, who just lost their husband and their father. We just be with that family, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the body of Christ. We love you this day. We praise you in Jesus' name.